Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
I'm excited. That song, "We Are More Than Conquerors," are we not? And we are excited about what God has in store for us. Pastor, do you happen to have any of those John and Romans booklets? I was looking all over the place and I couldn't find any of the open boxes. So they got hid on me somewhere. So sure, that'd be great. If you could open a box, I'll need one or two of them. So look at Matthew chapter 5 tonight, if you would. Matthew chapter 5. I was asking, kind of thinking and praying of what should I preach, and I was originally heading in one direction, and then the more I got closer to it, the more I was like, no, this isn't exactly what I feel like would be best in the end. And so I started thinking and praying, and I thought it was interesting how the Lord directs, even with the message this morning that Pastor preached, and how that it was a great message, and kind of goes line one of his points with what I want to talk about tonight. And just as we are continuing on in a really as we're getting ready to head into a big emphasis here at church, especially during the month of March, and I want us to really be challenged with a thought from a passage of scripture that really challenges us and our reality. And Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. We all know that passage. And probably this last year, I read through the Sermon on the Mount, and I've probably read through it. How many have read through the Sermon on the Mount? Probably tons of time in your life. Okay, I was reading it through, I think, this last year. And I don't know what it was about this last time that I read through it. But as you start looking at the depth of that message by Jesus, it really is an amazing set of truths there that he lays out for those Jewish people there. As he talks about the kingdom of God and how to live according to the kingdom of God. At the very end of Matthew chapter 7, he gives a little parable of, if anyone has ever done children's church, you know the song, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock." You know that song? Okay, I won't make y'all sing it. I could, but I won't, okay? We all know that song. And but what he gets to the end of that message, and he gives that parable, and sometimes we forget the context of what he gives that parable. And he tells all those folks that are listening, he says, hey, if you build your life basically upon all of these teachings that I've just preached to you, it'll be solid. You're not going to be shaky in the times of storms, he says. But if you don't, if you just build it on the sand, when the troubles of life come, he said, you're going to be knocked down. It's going to be destroyed. And so as I was reading that that story of the parables, and I was preparing a lesson for it with the teens, it kind of hit me that, wow, what was Jesus talking about? It was all of the Sermon on the Mount that he just had given. And then when you start looking at what that was, it really is a guide to how to live according to the kingdom of God. And as he goes in there, he starts with the Beatitudes, and then he starts going into a real in-depth with the people. And you got to remember the Jewish people. They were very religious, right, teens? We talked about that. They were very ritualistic in their religion. They had moved away from any type of really faith to just works. And so Jesus is coming on the scene, and he's saying, listen, I really want you to be thinking about what is going deeper here and how do you live according to the kingdom of God. And he moves into Matthew chapter 5 and he challenges us to think about living according to reality. Now that I've got all your eyes focused on my cow and y'all are wondering what in the world is going on, we live in a world of virtual reality today. Did you guys know that? Anyone ever tried the virtual reality headsets? I've done it like one time and it makes me dizzy, so I don't do it anymore. So, but it is kind of a cool, fascinating concept. This is a true story, though, and I came across this afternoon and it just made me chuckle. But farmers in Moscow, in a Moscow region, have fitted their cows with virtual reality headsets to see if it helps them produce more milk. Experts noted reduced anxiety and improved overall emotional mood in the herd during the virtual reality experience. citing Dutch and Scottish researchers, they suggested that a calming atmosphere might increase dairy production. It is said that milk production is what is now being studied during the second phase of the experiment, and that if everything goes to plan, they'll keep continuing on this process. Apparently, what I don't know what the cows are experiencing in there, but apparently they are living in a very unique summer field that is nice for cows producing milk, I guess. So whatever they're doing, we have now moved from not just us as humans not living according to reality. We now have cows living in virtual reality. So if that makes you feel any better of where we're heading, that's where it's heading. You ever met someone who's not living in reality? We all have. Maybe it's that distant uncle or something that you don't want to claim in the family, and you're like, yeah, he's out of there. So we all have. Or you ever had something where you've expected one thing and then reality hit? And you're like, yeah, that was not as cool as it planned, okay? That's why I'm not even going to try the Impossible Whopper just because it doesn't sound good if it's not meat, okay? I know it looks like it. It's supposed to taste like it. But if it's not real cow, you know, I'm going to just leave that at a low expectation for right now, okay? But Jesus here, as he's talking about living according to reality of Matthew chapter 5, and I want to talk to us here about what is that reality he's talking to us about. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13, let's start there. Jesus says this, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Father, I pray that as we just go into this Bible study time tonight, that you would just please speak to hearts, Lord. I pray that as we go into this, that you would speak through me. Holy Spirit, would you guide me? Would you direct me? And help me to say only those things that you would have me to say. Help me to preach with conviction, with passion, Lord. Would it be received? And would we go forth living in the reality of the kingdom? We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to us here real quickly just tonight as we head into our church. As we are heading into a phase of here in March of our emphasis for March Madness. And one of the reasons we are doing this emphasis is because our goal as Christians, and we need to understand this before going in, our goal as Christians is to be reaching this world. And so often, even as a pastor, it can be easy to lose sight of that mission. In the hustle and bustle of life, in the ministering amongst the church, which is great, amen? We ought to be helping each other. We ought to be ministering amongst ourselves. But in the hustle and bustle and that ministering and just daily living, it can be really, really easy to forget the reality of who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. And Jesus comes on and says, listen, before I really go into some in-depth stuff with y'all, before I start talking about really getting to the heart of the matter, I want you to remember what you guys are supposed to be doing. He says, you are supposed to be, if you're going to be living in the kingdom of God, if you're going to be a citizen of this heavenly kingdom, listen, I want to reveal to you a couple things. Number one, he reveals to them a couple roles that they're supposed to be playing. Number one, he says there in verse 13, he says this, you are the what? Salt of the earth. He says you're the salt of the earth. Then he goes on in verse number 14, he says you are the light of the world. We're going to be focusing on these two things here tonight to show us what Jesus had in mind about our reality. Number one, let's just talk about this for a second, okay? He says you're the salt of the earth, all right? What is it about salt? There's a couple things about salt that Jesus is using here to kind of give us an example of how to apply our lives in a way that we can be reaching this world. Okay, so let's just dive into it, okay? What are a couple, I thought about three main things that salt has a purpose for, okay? Number one, can anyone think of one? Flavor, seasoning. Okay, number one, flavor and seasoning. Do you know this? That the salt, obviously, I've got a little bottle of salt here. This is Himalayan pink salt. Fancy. It is pink. So I don't know. I'm assuming it came from the Himalayas. Could be wrong. Maybe they just labeled it wrong. I don't know. But it's pink and it's cool salt, all right? But salt, it's amazing. You ever ever eaten something that's just a little dry, a little bland? And you're like, you know, it's not bad. It's not like making me want to gag and you know, kill myself bad. But, you know, it's a little bland. And you put a little salt on it, and you're amazed at how much better it tastes when you do that, right? Hey, salt, it seasons. It brings out the flavor. It's amazing that he says you're the salt of the earth. And he uses that as an illustration, I believe, is that we are to be the seasoning, that we're to be seasoning Christ onto the world. We're to be bringing the flavor of Christ onto this world. What do you mean, Brother Matt? I mean this world, again, you ever talking about expectations versus reality? You ever see those commercials on TV or just even the, even if you just go into a fast food joint and you see on their display board and they've got all the great pictures of all the burgers and everything up there and they look amazing. Apparently there are people whose their job is simply just to like stage those and take pictures. Apparently that's what they do for a living, which is kind of cool in a weird way. But they do that, okay? And you're like, man, that looks so cool and good. And then you buy it, right? And then you take that first bite, and you're like, eh, that was overrated. Right? You ever been there? Anyone else been there? You know what this world does? This world is offering a lot of those advertised burgers, if we can put it that way. They're offering that to this world, aren't they? There's a lot of these, there's folks out there who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they're going from, if we can say it one thing, they're going from one burger to the next. They're going from one advertisement to the next because it keeps promising that they'll find fulfillment. It keeps promising, oh, you got to try this one. This will bring you satisfaction. This will bring you joy. This one will bring you peace. And they take it and then they eat it and they're like, it wasn't as good as I thought it was. Maybe that first bite was okay, but it leaves an aftertaste in your mouth. And oh, well, why don't you try this one? Or why don't you try this one? And they're going through and they find that there's no fulfillment. There's no peace in their life. There's nothing that is satisfying them. And Jesus comes along the stage and says, listen, you are the salt of the earth. You have what will satisfy their needs. And his name is Jesus. He says, you have it. You're to be sprinkling the salt of Jesus Christ onto this world. Hey, some of y'all remember it. Some got saved at maybe an early age and you don't remember it quite as well. But I guarantee you there's probably someone here that do remember it where you got saved and you remember what it was like before salvation pretty clearly. And that satisfaction and that peace that Jesus gives now, you can remember your life without it. And the difference is night and day. And Jesus says, hey, I'm the salt. I'm the one that will change this world. And guess what? I've made you to be that salt as well. I've made you to go out and share the truth of the gospel with other people. You're to be the salt of the earth. By the way, if not just am I supposed to be sharing the salt of Christ in the gospel, he says, you're the salt of the earth. Do you know that as the salt of the earth, you ought to be leaving a good taste in people's mouths? It's a shame when Christians have a bad testimony with this world or amongst other Christians. And I've met some. It's a shame when people have a higher respect for people who are not saved than for the children of God. Hey, let me ask you this. In the mid-1500s, anyone know of the... there was a group of people in France by the name of the Huguenots, as they took the title of the Huguenots. They were followers of John Calvin and his teaching, and I'm not a fan of John Calvin, so please don't stone me or anything. But there's some issues with his theology. But there was about 2 million Huguenots living in France in the mid-1500s. And I believe there was probably a good number of them that had been able to got saved. And maybe they were able to differentiate between some of the theology. But the thing about the Huguenots is interesting is that Huguenots, they lived Christianity. They lived according to the Bible. And so they lived in a way that they were hard workers. They were very skilled in everything that they did. So a lot of them, they were very skilled artisans and stuff like that. And about the mid-1500s, France was predominantly Roman Catholic. And so, as in the mid-1500s, there started to be some persecution against the Huguenots. And for about 100 years, from the mid-1500s all the way into the early 1600s, somewhere in that time frame, it went from basically the light persecution to heavy persecution to where even, if you guys are familiar with the St. Bartholomew's Massacre, okay, where there was a lot of Huguenots that got slaughtered in the streets from that. They got all the way into, I believe, King Louis XIV in the early 1600s. And around that time, they finally came, the king, as he made an edict to basically say Roman Catholicism is the only going to be only accepted religion in France. All of the other guys have to leave or else we're going to kill you is basically what happened. And so there was this huge moving away of this group of the Huguenots. France found rather quickly it was a disaster for not just their economy, for their political system as well, for their economy, for their religious system. Everything about their country immediately suffered as soon as, could it be fair to say that as soon as the light was gone? Let me ask you this question. I was reading that story and I remembered it from hearing it from years ago and I went and reread it. And the thought was just so interesting to me of this. When the Christians left, those who were trying to do what was right, those who were living according to the Bible, the country started falling apart. Isn't that part of what salt does? Helps season, helps, we'll talk about it in a second, helps preserve. Let me ask you this. If you were pulled out of your sphere of influence, would you be noticed? In a good way? Not like, oh good, I'm glad he's gone. I'm glad she's gone. Hey, would it be noticeable? Oh man, it's just not the same. I don't have that person to turn to that's going to always give me that kind smile. Always going to give me that word of good advice. Hey, what type of taste are you leaving in those that you're impacting in your life? Salt, it gives season, right? We just mentioned it also preserves. Brother Nate, you're curing a bunch of bacon right now, aren't you? Okay? It preserves. It gets some of that curing salt. And I don't know anything about curing bacon. I just know how to eat it, okay? So, but Brother Nate was telling me a little bit about it. And you can stick it in there and let it, it goes for a long time. You stick it in the fridge for a while and then it hardens and things like that. And you just get, once it's finally finished, you like cut it off and sizzle it. And I like that part, you know. It has a preserving factor of salt, right? Isn't that what Jesus does for us too? He preserves us. He's the salt that He takes away our sin. He preserves us into heaven for eternity. He's the salt. Hey, we have the ability as well as the salt of this earth to share the truth that will preserve people from ending up in hell. It will save them from an eternity in hell. Shouldn't we be concerned that we're being the salt of the earth if that's the case? It says you're the salt of the earth. It gives season. It gives a preserving. There's also another one that it does. It can help with, at least. It can help with healing, can't it, a little bit? Ever used Epsom salts? I was telling the teens when I started working with appliances for Brother Nate there for a while. Pastor said logging is the number one most dangerous job in America. I think appliances may be number two. So I don't know about that for certain, but I've had my share of electrical moments. So I did manage early on in working on appliances. I was taking off a door of an oven, and they've got some springs on those little puppies that are very tight. And I happened to pull that door off, and I had my hand too low, and I must have hit the door on something as I was coming out of that oven. And the hinge on the door went straight back and punched through my hand. Straight through it. I've got a cool little scar on my hand now. It's in the shape of an M, so I'm permanently branded as Matt Willis. So it just depends on how you hold it. So, but it punched right through, and it did. And so, like a typical guy, I didn't realize what it had done at first. But some of y'all remember Kelly Jost; he was working there too. And so we wrapped my hand real good. I went back to work, you know, finished it up, and we're good. And after a while, I was like, man, my hand is kind of numb. So, like a typical guy, I didn't go into the doctor or anything because I didn't want to pay for it. So I basically just, for the next week and a half, I stuck my hand in a bowl of warm Epsom salt water just to prevent it from getting infection. And then I kept it wrapped, and eventually I got my cool scar. So that's basically the story. It's amazing, though, as salt, it won't heal. I mean, if you cut your hand off, it's not going to heal it, okay? So don't do that. But you know what it can do? Is it can help draw some of that infection out, right? It can help prevent anything more serious from happening. And it's interesting. He says, you're the salt of the earth. That infection of sin, that is corrupting this world, we're the salt that's supposed to help save people from that infection. He says, you're the salt of the earth. He goes on there to say, not just are you the salt of the earth, in verse number 14, he says this. He says, you're the light of the world. And that one's pretty easy to understand, right? What does light help us do? See, right? Helps us see. How many have ever been up to Mammoth Cave before? Anyone ever been up to Mammoth Cave? More you guys need to go to Mammoth Cave. It's cool. I don't know how far away is it. It's about three and a half hours, something like that. Mammoth Cave, it's been obviously around for a long time. But there have been people going down into the cave for a long time too. And they've got a certain section in there where it really opens up. And you can go into the cave and you'll see all the names of people from I think it's in the 1800s is some of them. There may be some that are earlier than that. Where they just wrote their name with a little date on it with in charcoal or something there. And it's a really pretty neat cave to go into. And how many have been in a cave just period before? Anyone ever been on a cave tour before? Favorite part of the cave tour, right? When they turn the lights off, right? Some of y'all are like, nope, not me. So it is a very freaky experience, isn't it? Because, I mean, everyone, you know, you have your phone just in case, you know, the lights don't come back on. But they turn it off, and if you've never been in a cave, you've never experienced that type of darkness, have you? Even outside, you don't experience that. You always have, I mean, sometimes here in Tennessee, you don't have stars, but you normally have some sort of light and moon even at night. But in the cave, when they turn it off, you talk about pitch blackness, and you can't even see the hand in front of your face. You could, like, smack yourself, and you wouldn't see it coming, okay? And I've tried, okay? You can't see it. I've tried all through. Nope, not seen anything. Can you imagine getting stuck in the cave with no lights? How freaky would that be? How hard, let me just ask you this, how hard would it be to get out of that cave without a light? Probably nigh on impossible. Do you think there's a reason that Jesus said you're the light of the world? Because there is a whole lot of people who are living in a dark cave of sin. And I want you to imagine that you're that person that's stuck in that cave and you can't get out. And you're trying to get out, and you try wandering around in that cave, and you try as hard as you can, you try everything you can, and you still cannot find the entrance. Can you imagine how much relief, can you imagine how much joy would all of a sudden pop into your heart when you saw that little flicker of light start heading your way? Somebody's found me. Somebody can lead me out. You know what? We're that little flicker of light that's supposed to be going into the caves of sin to rescue them. He says, you're the light of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, he showed us the light, right? If you sitting here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, you received the light from somebody else, correct? Amen. Okay. Everyone asleep? Everyone awake? You received the light from Jesus Christ. Amen. From someone else who took that light of Jesus Christ and shared it with you. He says, you got that light. So if we got that light from someone else, doesn't it mean that we need to be sharing that light with other people as well? That was Jesus' mission on earth. Look at Luke chapter 4 real quick. I want to read you this verse here. As Jesus was on earth, Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 21, he says, here's what I'm here to do. Jesus was preaching in the synagogues, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. And he said, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He said, you know what I'm here to do? I'm here to set the captive free. He says, all those folks who have no light, I'm here to bring them the light. He says, all those who are bruised and battered and broken, I've come to heal them. And you know what? That is exactly what happened to us. No matter what age you were saved, no matter how much sin you got involved with, you were healed, you were freed from sin. And in Colossians chapter 1, Paul tells us just a little bit more. He says, I'm going to flip over there, and in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9, he goes in and says, hey, here is what happened with you. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He says that you would walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers, listen, of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. This is talking about Jesus, okay? He's delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated, or we could use a different word, of placed us into, he's placed us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. See, here's, folks, this is what's exciting. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there was a time in your life you put your trust in Him alone for salvation. Guess what happened? At that point in time in your life, before you accepted Him as your personal Savior, you lived in a nation called the Nation of Darkness. He was ruled by the devil. It was ruled by the prince of this world, the Nation of Darkness. And when you turned to Jesus and you accepted Him as your personal Savior, He took you and He placed you into, not just gave you a new nature, He placed you into a new nation, the nation of light. And He took all those old spotted clothes that you had in this world, in this nation, and He gave you new clothes of righteousness. He took that old passport of sin, the old passport that was smudged with all the broken pieces, and He handed you a new passport that said light on it, is what it says. He's translated you into the kingdom of light, amen? And now He says, you're in the kingdom of light, you are light. So go take the light back to that dark world. He's saying there in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. What actually kind of jumped out at me this time as I was reading those verses is one little word. Not salt and light. It's the being verb. Are. He says, not that you need to become the salt, not that you need to become the light of this world. He said, if you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, which you are if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he said, you literally are the salt and the light. That's who you are. See, the issue is not trying to become more of something that of light and salt, the issue is that we often are not living according to the reality of who we are. We are salt. We are light. And as that is the case, he says, listen, I want you to stop trying to hide who you are. He goes in, he says, hey, verse 13, he says, you're the salt of the earth. But listen, if salt has lost its savor or its taste, its flavor, if it's lost its saltiness, he says, wherewith shall it be salted, or wherewith shall it be made salty again? It can't, okay? And we know that science tells us that pure salt can't lose its saltiness. So what's he trying to say? They may not have had pure salt. It may have been mixed in with other minerals. When it gets mixed in with any type of minerals, it only lasts for a certain amount of time. You know, there's also another thing that could, so you could have other minerals that diluted the salt, right, where it wouldn't be salty anymore. You know, there's also another thing that can take away saltiness. What? Water. If I dilute salt enough in water, I almost can't taste it in the water, can't you? If you put enough water in there. You know what? There are things in your life that can take away the saltiness of your life. Being spotted by this world, diluting the truths of Scripture with these worldly philosophies, with this world, with sinful actions, sinful behaviors. When I begin to live like the old man in the old dark nation, I automatically start diluting the salt of my life. And Jesus says, hey, if you are salt, then why aren't you living like it? He says, if it loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. He said, we can't throw that even in the field. It'll destroy other things. He said, we just have to throw it in the streets. It'll be walked upon. He says, you're the light of the world. He said, a city that is hid on the hill cannot be hid. I don't know what he could see, but they were all familiar with certain towns in that area of Nazareth, of Capernaum, of even Jerusalem that would sit on a high place. And you see the lights, you can't hide it. And he says this, if you are the light of this world, why are you trying to hide your light? See, the fact is that we don't need to become more light. We just need to allow the light that we already are to shine more. We need to get rid of the things that are blocking our light. He says there, he goes, hey, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or a basket. You know, you don't light a candle if you're in a dark house and then cover it up. What good does that do for you? He says, no, but they put it on a candlestick so that it could give light to the whole house. He says, listen, this is who you are. So start living that way. Take away those things that would be hiding your light. If you've got a basket over it, take it off to show who you really are. Don't be afraid. Stand up for truth in your workplace, in your school, in your job, amongst your neighbors, amongst your relatives. Don't be afraid to be who you really are. God made you to be light. He made you to be salt. Stop being afraid of that. That's who He is. That's what he wants you to do with your life. He wants you to live according to reality. You know what he's also trying to say in this whole passage of the Sermon on the Mount? This is not the end goal down here on earth. We're to be living in a way that we would be able to stand before God and live that same way. Live right now according to the kingdom of heaven. Go deeper. Reach this world. He says, I want you to be a light. Before he left, Matthew chapter 28, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he goes on and says, I want you to reach Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the uttermost parts of the world. In Luke chapter, or Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, he goes in there and he says he's talking to Peter and Andrew on the side of the sea, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Pastor mentioned it. I think he hit the nail on the head this morning. He mentioned it and he said it so well. Listen, the ideas that I took away from some of it was this, that sometimes we get so focused Sometimes we get so focused on trying to learn how to reach people with the gospel that we never actually go out and do it. And Jesus said, he didn't stop and say, hey, let me give you a whole course on reaching souls first. He says, I want you to follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you don't need to know how to give the gospel to someone clearly or else you'll just confuse them, okay? But the more that I get into the little book the pastor was preaching about today, the more that I get into the Word of God and I start to get to know the God of that book, and the more that I start to fall in love with that God, and the more that I start to get understand what happened to me at salvation, guess what? The more confidence I have to share the light to this lost world. He says, I want you to go. I want you to get out there. He was talking in a prophecy about John the Baptist and in Luke chapter, I believe it's Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. And he's talking about John the Baptist and he says, and thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. He says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Verse 79, he says, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He says, John the Baptist, you know what your goal is? You're to be shining the light into this dark world. You know what he's saying to us? He says, you know what your goal is? You're to be shining in the dark, your light into this dark world. The problem is sometimes we get distracted. There was a guy who walked into a little mom-and-pop grocery store and asked the guy behind the counter, says, hey, do you sell salt? And the man said, do we sell salt? Well, just look. And the man showed to the customer an entire wall of shelves stocked with nothing but salt, Morton salt, Epsom salts, iodized salt, every type that you could have, sea salt, rock salt. He had it all. The customer was just amazed and said, wow. You think, he's like, that is awesome. And the guy, the cashier was like, well, you think that's something? Come over here. And he led the customer to a back room filled with shelves and bins and cartons and barrels and boxes of salt. The customer said, man, this is unreal. The man said, you haven't seen anything yet. So he led the customer down some steps into a huge basement, five times as large as the previous room. It was filled wall to wall, floor to ceiling, with every imaginable type of salt, form of salt, shape of salt you could imagine. The man looked at him and said, man, you really do sell salt. The cashier said, no, actually we don't. That's just the problem. We never sell salt. But that salt salesman who comes by every week sure does. Salt doesn't do any good left in the shaker, does it? It's got to be used. Hey, your light, your salt that God has given you to shake out on this world, it doesn't do you any good if you just leave it inside. He says, what is the purpose of my life? He says there at the very end, Matthew chapter 5, he says, you're the light of the world. City that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And then he goes on and just says, so let your light so shine before men. He's like, this is who I am, so what am I supposed to be doing? Letting your light shine. We've seen that one in Children's Church too, don't we? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Anyone want to sing with me? No? Okay. That's what he does, right? Brian, you were going to help me out. I could see it, man. We're to let our light shine. The story goes of D.L. Moody as he was walking down a Chicago street one day. He walked up to a man and asked him if he was a Christian. That man looked at him angrily, shook his fist, and said, you mind your own business. To which D.L. Moody replied, well, this is my business. I think aptly said, we are to be about the Father's business, aren't we? That's to be reaching this world for Christ. We're to be shining our light. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 says, if you are children of light, so walk ye as that children of light. You were once darkness, but now you're light. You're to walk like it. And in Matthew chapter 5, he says, so let your light shine before men that they would see your what? Say it a little louder, Kevin. Good works. Isn't that interesting? It's not just what I say. By the way, you need to share, you need to speak to share the gospel. Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If they don't know the word of God, they cannot get saved. But what is it that should draw them to that word of God? Our works, the salt. Hey, do you know another factor of salt? Doesn't it kind of make you want more of it? Ever anyone tried to just eat one Lay's potato chip? Super hard. Super hard. 30 seconds max. That's it. Okay. Then I'm back for more. Maybe 5 seconds technically. Super hard. You know why? Because it brings about a desire for more, doesn't it? You know what Jesus is saying? That as I am living my life up amongst men, I ought to be living in a way that naturally draws them to the light of the Savior. They want more. Not that it's going to be a replacement for giving the gospel, but it ought to be the first initial thing that hits them of something about this person is different. I don't hear them using the same language as everyone else at work. I don't hear them, you know, talking bad about those people behind their back. Man, whenever they're talking about this person, they're always super nice. They always seem to have peace and joy. Not that we can't ever have a bad day. Okay, it's not all, you know, sunshine and roses all the time. I get that. But we ought to be living in a way that is different than this world. We ought to be exhibiting joy and peace. We ought to be living a lifestyle that would say, you know what? I'm going to please my Savior. Even if I have to give up the respect of other people around me because they're going to think I'm weird if I don't do that activity with them. I'm going to have good works. Hey, love for one another. Love for the lost world. You know what? As a thing, this world doesn't understand love, do they? So when they see somebody exhibit true love and not expect anything back, don't you think that that naturally says there's something different about that person? Why? Because that's the light of God flowing through us that Pastor is preaching today. The Holy Spirit. I can't make that up on my own, by the way. I can't work up being salt and light. That is who I am because I have the indwelling Christ within me. But if I allow Him to come through my life, it can be that initial response that slowly tugs on their hearts, where the Holy Spirit uses your actions to tug on their heart to say, I want you to draw you to the light. Say, what do you mean? Think of a real interesting application of even from Jesus' life. John chapter 4. What's in John chapter 4? Can anyone tell me? Woman at the well. What was interesting about this woman at the well? She was a Samaritan. Why is that interesting, Brother Doug? They didn't like them. They were half-breeds, if you put it that way. They were Jewish and Assyrian mixed. And they had weird religious customs by that time. They were really way out there. And so the Jewish people avoided them at all cost. They would literally, because Samaria would sit right there in many of their the area, in some of their ways to get to Jerusalem, it sat kind of right there. The Jewish people, instead of going right through the area of Samaria, they would walk the long way around, even if it meant taking extra days to do so. That's how much they hated the Samaritans. And Jesus walks into a little town in Samaria. There's this lady at the well. And he asked her a simple question. What was it? What's that? That's afterwards. He asked her that question too. He asked her one other question before. I'd like some water. I could paraphrase it. Would you give me a drink of water? Do you all remember what it was? What was her first response? What was that? She was super surprised that he would even show her kindness in talking to her. Is it fair to say that it was a good work right there? That is what initially triggered a thought of, who is this man? That he would be nice to me. And from that moment, it led from a good work of Jesus, of just simple kindness, it led to a conversation where he teased her with a little salt. And she said, I want living water. He said, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask for me for water. And I'd give you everlasting so that you would never thirst again. And it led her to a point where she said, I want that water. She was still thinking earthly and physically. I want that water. I want to have to come back here. And Jesus said, okay, I'll give it to you. But first, I want you to go get your husband. And he confronted her. He turned a very earthly application and confronted her with the gospel, that she was a sinner. Now, we don't know the background of this lady totally. We don't know whether she was the one who divorced the guy. We don't know whether she had been divorced or if they all had died. We don't know any of that. It doesn't say. We do know this, that after those five husbands, she was with another man and living with him, and he wasn't her husband. So either way, no matter what her broken past was, Jesus confronted her sin and said, I am here to take away that sin. I'm the Messiah. And so he started with a simple word of kindness. It led to a deeper conversation. It led to a confrontation with sin. He revealed to her who he was, that he was there, the Messiah, that could take away her sin. And she accepted him. She runs off. The disciples come on the scene. They had gone off to go buy some lunch. And they come back with all their Subway and got back there. And they're like, she runs past and they're like, what was she doing here? Jesus, why would you talk to her? You know she's a Samaritan, right? We don't talk to her. That's a no-no, Jesus. We don't do that. And she runs back to the town. And she tells all the townsfolks and says, hey, I just met a man who told me everything I've ever done. That's a scary moment, right? He told me everything about myself. I found the Christ. And the townspeople come to Jesus. And they say, we want you to stay here. And he stays there 2 days preaching and teaching. And the end of the story, they say, we accept him. We believe he is the Christ. And they say, not because of what she said, but because of what Christ said. You know what that story is a beautiful illustration of? Somebody who received the light or the salt, it drew them to the Savior. She accepted the Savior, and then she became the salt and the light of the world. She accepted her reality, and she automatically lived it out. I just want to ask us here today, how are you living it out? Are you being that light? Are you being that salt? The reason we're doing these is so that we can get the Word of God into people's hands. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They do not have the Word of God, they cannot know how to get saved. And I'm not here preaching tonight to try to con you into getting onto a program. I'm not here to try to belittle you to get onto a program. I'm not here trying to work up emotions for you to come out Saturday, though I would love to see you Saturday at 10 o'clock, shameless plug, okay? I am just asking this. What are you doing actively to be involved in becoming the light of the world? Of being who you really are? Because I'll be the first to admit, in the busyness of even ministry, it can be one of the first things that I drop. And Jesus said, you are the salt. You are the light. So let your light so shine.